At Daleville Christian Church, we claim it is important that you know what it is that you believe. And we hope that you not only know what it is you believe, but you are able to state what it is you believe. And so each worship service, we have a statement, an affirmation of our faith taken from God's Word. This one from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I only mentioned that we are adopted as sons because in the ancient world, sons were the inheritors of the father's estate. We are declared sons that we may inherit our heavenly father's estate. The gospel lesson today is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Where Jesus said, as a part of his Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. A blessed Father's Day to all the dads today. Father's Day, like Mother's Day, is rooted in the Ten Commandments, which bids all of God's people to honor their parents. And Father's Day in the United States really originated in church. Ms. Sonora Louise Smart Dodd was a loving daughter from Spokane, Washington. We have Father's Day as it is because of her struggles. Perhaps you know the story. The year was 1909. The idea of Father's Day celebration originated in Sonora's mind when she perchance listened to a Mother's Day sermon. A sermon. It makes a pastor's heart glad. Sonora pondered, if there is a day to honor mother, then why not one for father? Sonora felt strongly for fathers because of the affection she received from her own father, William Jackson Smart. Sonora's own mother had died in childbirth when Sonora was just 16 years old. Inspired by Anna Jarvis's struggle to promote Mother's Day, Ms. Dodd began a rigorous campaign to celebrate Father's Day in the United States. The Spokane Ministerial Association and the local Young Men's Christian Association supported Sonora's cause. And as a result, Spokane celebrated its first Father's Day on June 19th, 1910. And from there, Father's Day would become a national day of recognition. Today is Father's Day, and although I am a pastor, you might figure that what I'm about to say is a no-brainer, but I did not take parenting lightly. And you figure, well, he's a pastor. Of course he's going to say that. But actually, as a pastor, my job as a dad is tougher. You want your children to like church and to love Jesus. You don't want your kids remembering that Jesus and the church work kept their father away from them while they were growing up. People, including the pastor's children, need the Bible and Jesus to help them not just when they are in trouble. As you know, there is being in trouble and there are troubling times. We need Jesus for both. This week in the United States, we have been in troubling times. This past week, we as a nation have been reeling beneath the news of the largest mass killing in American history. All murder is horrible. All mass killings are horrible. This one just had more horror. The shooting left 49 victims dead and another 53 injured. Even now, funerals for victims are happening across Central Florida, and residents continue to host vigils in their honor. It is a troubling time to be a pastor and a father. The shooter's father has been very vocal. I don't know if you have followed these stories. It was painful as a father to read the shooter's father's comments. How horrible if your child was a victim of violence or terrorism, but how much more horrible if your child perpetrated violence and hate. Omar Mateen's father, Sadiq, says he last saw his son a day before the Orlando nightclub shooting and nothing seemed amiss. He said that he was as bewildered as the rest of us are. How this act could have come from his son, a person with a solid background, income, solid education, solid family. Now, I have no idea what kind of home life this family had, but it doesn't matter. It may not matter at all what kind of home life the Mateen family had. It may not even be important. And here's why these details may not be important. It is natural for human beings in our culture to want to understand reasons for events to happen. We would like to find reasons for evil, but the Bible says there are no reasons for evil. The book of Job shows us a man, the man's name is Job, who didn't do anything wrong. And yet God allowed evil to touch his life, and evil was allowed to touch Job. No explanation is given. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Hear that again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life. The thief comes to kill and destroy. There is no reason. Killing and destroying is just what the thief does. There is no reason. And just so we don't get confused, Omar Mateen, the gunman in Orlando, was a human being and therefore was made in the image of God. But what he did was evil. Omar Mateen is not the evil one. Omar Mateen is not Satan. There is only one person in the Bible called the evil one, Satan. The rest of us are not evil, but we might do evil. But let me tell you a lesson from the Bible that I taught my children early on. After worship and Sunday school, I walk around and lock the doors and secure the building. I've been doing it for many years now. One of my daughters asked me, "Why do you do that?" And I told her, "I lock the church up because I've read the Bible." Our culture and our society want to believe that people are basically good. You see it and hear it over and over, so when people are interviewed, they have no clue why someone would murder or rape or steal. Families will even say, "My family member is not capable of doing that." Really? Because that is not what the Bible says. Now, this requires some theological thinking. There are two steps to this theological concern. The Bible basically states that we are all capable of doing evil things. The question may only be whether we believe that our loved one actually committed such evil acts, but the Bible makes clear that somehow all of humanity is capable of committing evil. The Bible says that humanity didn't even get out of the second chapter of the first book of the Bible before humanity turned its back on God. And my friends, you and I are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and even that has been scientifically proven. We don't get past the sixth chapter of the first book of the Bible before we read Chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That's how bad it got. Our Lord decided to start over. And if you've read the whole book of Genesis, the promise is only that God won't do that kind of destruction again. But God didn't promise that we would improve. God didn't promise that we would never be that bad again. Not at all. Jesus even said that someday humanity will get just as bad in the future as in the days of Noah. Jesus' words can be found in Matthew 24 and Luke 17. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So the Bible knows. God knows. If you and I want to be godly fathers, faithful fathers, we are in for an uphill battle. It's hard to raise children to be lovers of God so that they can honor their fathers and their mothers. And it's never been more important for fathers to be the fathers that God wants us to be for the benefit of not just our children, but for the benefit of humanity. Like I said, I have no clues as to the home lives of these mass murderers, but the Bible is not surprised by mass murderers. Now, having said that, I now have sons-in-law who are fathers. I'm still a father, but I don't have babies at my house anymore. And as well as I might have done with raising babies back in the 1980s and 1990s as a dad, a number of things I did may not work now. There are too many changes in our lives today. Take the issue of screen time. How much time do you allow your toddler to spend time in front of a screen, whether it's TV or computer or phone or whatever? And you take total screen time and divide it up among the devices. Or how much time do you allow your children to be seen on a screen? After my grandson was dedicated at his church, I proudly posted some photos online of the event. My daughter, his mother, had to call me and ask me to take them down. She's controlling her son's image on the internet. My youngest daughter seems less concerned, although she spends less time online. Now, a new book has been published for dads on parenting entitled Rocking Fatherhood, written by a young dad named Chris Cornelius. Cornelius even stated in an interview that even if his own dad did well as a dad, which Chris states that he did, the issue is that times are different. Many of us now take the internet for granted, but the information superhighway is still that, makes a lot of information available. Cornelius says it tends to make dads worry about things that probably won't happen. Just like Americans get all worried about shark attacks, when in reality cows have a much higher rate of killing and injuring human beings. That's a true fact. But that never gets in the news. Cornelius states that we really shouldn't worry about sharks or cows, since probably neither attack is going to happen to you. But it does remind us where to focus. Don't focus on the things that probably won't happen. Now, there are a lot of dads in the Bible, some good, some bad. I haven't reviewed all of them, but a lot of whether you are on the naughty or nice list of dads in the Bible has to do with how much you focus on God. Noah, for example, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Job chapter 1, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. The words of the prophet Micah. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is what really rocks fatherhood with God. Focusing on God. Is it any wonder that we even have Father's Day? Because of our Lord's church, the Church of Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father said of his own Son, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to God's Son. And then we can be the fathers that our Heavenly Father intends for us to be. Amen.